person might want to say, well, you've got to make the right list of laws, God's laws or our own do's and don'ts, implementing the principles of God's word. Someone else might want to say, well, a good Christian is someone who does the right activities consistently, worship, prayer. And still someone else might say, you have to have the right experiences, spiritual experiences, and here's the list of what they are. And all of those answers miss the heart of the matter. And I say this because often when it comes to holy living, people tend to focus on those answers and so run stuck either in self-confidence or despair. All of these things are the fruits of being a good Christian, but they aren't what make a good Christian. What does make for a good Christian? Well, to answer that, you first have to understand what God calls his people. He often calls us sheep. Now, sheep can be the most helpless, stubborn, and frustrating creatures, especially when you don't have fences to keep them where you want them. They all can wander, but some of them seem to specialize in it. They don't seem to learn that last time I ate that, I got sick. They go and do it again. So what makes for a good sheep Christian? When you ask it that way, the answer is very simple. A good shepherd. I looked up online this week what makes for a good shepherd, and I found an interesting list, but the answer that struck me the most in this 20-part list was the last one, and I quote it to you now. A good shepherd gets his deepest satisfaction from seeing that his sheep are content, well-fed, and safe. And all the many things a shepherd does boils down to that. Sheep can only be content, well-fed, and safe when they have a good shepherd. That's why shepherd-turned-pastor McMillan used to say, I can go to a flock and spend 10 minutes watching them, and I'll tell you what kind of shepherd they have without ever meeting him. Now, isn't that a wonderful relief when it comes to godly living? And in this post-communion sermon, we may again meet the good shepherd. And we may do so from the point of view of the sheep. Many of you know the good shepherd is your shepherd too. But not yet all of you. Some of you know a lot about him. But you haven't become one of his sheep. And either way, Psalm 23 has a lot to say to you and to me as it proclaims to us our theme. The good shepherd's ongoing care for his sheep. We see in the first place his utter adequacy. Second, his wonderful provision. Third, his life-saving correction. And last, his redeeming presence. Have you ever noticed that Psalm 23 actually doesn't ask for anything from God? The whole psalm is simply an amazed, joyful thanksgiving for what God has been doing and will do forever. And we're given a wonderful description here of how the good shepherd cares for his sheep. Let's not think that Psalm 23 is all sunshine and green grass. Sometimes in the spring, especially in the Netherlands, you drive past pasture with sheep in it. And of course, in Holland, everything is as green as can be that time of year. Most of the year, in fact. You might think that sheep are the most cuddly animals there are. And some of the children's books I've seen about Psalm 23 show a cute young David with not a lock of hair out of place, a beautiful smile on his face as he sits there relaxed, strumming his harp, and the sheep are all behaving and thoughtfully chewing their cud in a safe circle all around him. That's really cute in a book, but it's baloney when it comes to real life. A good shepherd has to be there day and night, in all kinds of weather, in every kind of trouble and struggle. And when you lead your sheep onto the mountains, especially where there are no fences, McMillan writes about in that season, sometimes getting only an hour of sleep a night. Anything can happen up there. Wandering sheep, sheep in the valley of the shadow of death, sheep with predators and enemies ready to pounce on them, and that's true spiritually too. You heard the list of our enemies this morning. They're still your enemies today, tomorrow, and as long as you're in this world. What is it that keeps sheep safe? Well, it's the wonderful protection and presence of the shepherd. And what a wonder that Psalm 23 teaches us. And this is an answer to sometimes people struggle and they say, well, I wish I could learn to pray more consistently and fervently, and I know I need to make better choices in my life, and how am I ever going to do that? And there are ways to answer that question by giving you practical direction, but the most important thing you need is to know this good shepherd. David starts like this: the Lord is my shepherd. And we read right over that word and we don't even notice it. First of all, this, the name. It's too bad that Bible translations, and many of them do this, translate here Lord with capital letters. And that confuses us because it makes us think of a title about the power of God. And that's actually not what's happening here. This is God's personal covenant name. And that means that name already, that opens and closes the psalm, is supposed to take us to a whole level of closeness with God. I sometimes hear, I don't think I ever do it myself. You'd have to ask my children if I do, but sometimes hear people refer to their spouse as the wife. The wife asked me to get some milk from the grocery store. The wife asked me to drop this off. It always strikes me as a bit cold and distant. Maybe that's just me. David doesn't speak of the Lord here, but there's no word the in the Hebrew here. He's saying Jehovah, or Yahweh is the best pronunciation, but the Psalter says it Jehovah. Jehovah, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper, the I am, is my shepherd. And you could paraphrase that name here in this psalm like this: I will be whatever my sheep need me to be. This Jehovah is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd, he's my shepherd. And that's why I shall not want, and that's an old-fashioned way of saying, I won't lack anything I really need. With that kind of shepherd as mine, the future looks bright, even in a dark and difficult and dangerous world. Those who've raised sheep the old-fashioned way, not in fenced pens, but with shepherds leading their flocks, tell you how much sheep also delight to know and trust their shepherd. Macmillan tells the story of going back to visit his old flock. He'd been at university for 3 years, and his brother took over shepherding for him. And he walked into the pen of sheep, and he just stood there looking over the flock. And suddenly there was this head that nuzzled his hand, and he looked down. And that was a sheep, 5 years old at that point, who he had bottle-fed as a lamb. Whenever he was in that pen, even after 3 years of being gone, that sheep came up and nuzzled him. And he writes, I was thrilled. She still knew me. And the heavenly shepherd is even more thrilled when his sheep express their delight in belonging to and knowing him. We often pray when we want to have a whole list of things that the Lord should be doing in our minds. But do you ever just get on your knees, or as you're doing your routine, stop a moment and send up a prayer of love and delight in your shepherd? Only the sheep do that. Only the sheep really delight in that. Macmillan tells the story of a white goat that for one summer season joined the flock, and he writes it probably was raised with some pet lambs somewhere, and it probably thought it was a sheep, and it tagged along with the flock. But the sheep could see that it wasn't really one of them. I wish it weren't so, but every church on earth is a mixed multitude. It's a mixture of Christ's sheep and those you hope and pray will become Christ's sheep, but really are still the goats. You ask the goats and they'll tell you, well, I'm a sheep, I tag along to church, I hang out with other sheep. But those goats betray their real nature, that they never really delight in the shepherd. Do you delight in God as your shepherd? Maybe you're not sure what to answer. Well, keep listening as Christ's sheep here describe for you what it means to have such a shepherd. Because this good shepherd doesn't just reveal himself here as totally up to the task of caring for his sheep, but we meet the good shepherd here as the provider for his sheep. Our second point is wonderful provision. You can't count on sheep to provide for themselves. The shepherd has to lead them. He has to lead them to good pastures and clean water. This provision has two sides in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you're not a shepherd, those words are puzzling because you and I have driven past flocks and you see them laying there and you think nothing of it. You realize how hard it is to get a sheep to lay down? A sheep only lays down when it feels utterly safe and secure. Here are some things that could keep a sheep from laying down. First, there's fear. Strange dog, strange car, a stranger will bring him to their feet. When I was studying in the Netherlands years ago, I remember walking one spring morning along a dike and seeing the flock of sheep, and they were all laying there looking content, and I thought it was so picturesque, I wanted their faces turned towards me, so I clacked in my hand sharply. Well, they didn't just look at me. They all got up and hoofed it to the other end of the pen. How often Christ's sheep are fearful. You know why God has to say fear not all the time in the Bible? Because we need it. We scare easily. Second, when a sheep is annoyed by flies and pests, it's not going to lay down. If the shepherd doesn't keep the pests away, some of those flies can even lay eggs on a sheep that will turn into maggots that will eat that sheep from the inside out. And when the flies come, they can start running and they can get caught in the bushes or tangled in their wools on something. So easily Christ's sheep worry about tomorrow, about their griefs and their heartaches and their troubles and their trials and the difficulties in the marriage and in the family. What'll happen tomorrow and what's going to happen next week and how will I cope with this empty place and how will I deal with that heartache and what am I going to do about this need? Third, hungry sheep never lay down. Hungry sheep stand and graze. When their stomachs are finally full, they lay down and they're utterly content. They chew their cud. And the sheep of Christ can only lay down when they've been led to green pastures and well-fed and secured and protected can delight in the provision of their shepherd. Green grass is the best food for sheep because it's full of sap and nutrients and minerals. And sheep in green pastures lay down very contentedly. What are these green pastures? Well, you know, it's the Word of God. Preached, studied, read, prayed over, lived. Young Christian, do you want to grow? Do you want to be a more consistent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes people ask me that and I wonder if they're expecting some sort of a great, big, fancy, complicated answer. If I could just know that information, why then I could take off and run. But it really isn't that complicated. It's through the Word of God. If you have no appetite and interest in the Word of God, it's because you're not yet a sheep. Or because you're a very weak and sick sheep whose belly has been filled with poisonous plants. Never is spiritual food more important than when you're busy and overwhelmed. Why do young Christians find the way difficult sometimes and wander back to the world or flirt with sin or become inconsistent in their choices? Why do they become afraid and are not quite yet ready to take a bold stand for Christ where they're living their lives? Well, almost always because you're neglecting the Word of God. When you're feeding on the green pastures of the Word of God, you can lay down with safety and contentment and your fears melt and are battled by the promises of the Word of God. Don't neglect Bible study and worship and personal devotions, because if you do, I promise you, you will be a hungry, restless, easily frightened sheep. The good shepherd isn't just concerned with good pasture, but drink. Verse 2, he leads me beside the still waters. In Israel, rain only came two seasons of the year, the early and the late rains, they called them. And therefore, a good shepherd in a dry climate was very concerned about water for his flock. A daily trip to the water was necessary. And sheep will not drink from dirty or fast-flowing water. A dog will drink from a mud puddle or anywhere, but sheep won't. Macmillan used to lead his flock down to the farm from the mountain through two streams, and if it was a warm day, as they were traveling, their tongues would be literally hanging out of their mouths, and they would come to the first stream, but it was a bit on a slope and flowing. Not one of the sheep ever stopped to drink there. But the second stream, it had slowed down a bit, and there was a bit of a still pool before it kept flowing, and the whole flock would always stop there, and they would drink. David knew his sheep and the shepherd. He describes not just the green pastures, but the need for the grace of God in your heart. Often in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is described as floods on the dry ground. And Jesus speaks of the Spirit being like a fountain that bubbles up from the inside out. That's why our catechism says this. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Well, because God will give his grace and Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask for them and are thankful for them. Hearing God's word without prayer is worse than not hearing it at all. Why? Because a sheep that eats grass but is stuck or doesn't or can't drink will die from eating grass. The grass turns to a solid ball in its stomach. When do Christ's sheep go astray? When they stop praying and stop reading their Bibles with prayer. Young people, even just five verses in a day that you don't just rush through, but that you stop and think about and chew on. Because a sheep that doesn't chew its cud doesn't get its nourishment either. Chew on it. Think about what you read. Prayerfully ask the Lord for what is promised. Ask the Lord for strength and grace and help to do what is commanded and to run from what is forbidden. You claim to be one of Christ's sheep? Are you being fed by his word? Are you drinking in his grace through prayer and communion with him? Do you have an appetite for his word and love the fellowship with God through prayer? If you say no to these questions, then you're not yet one of Christ's sheep. And I know that Christ's sheep too can sometimes go through seasons or moments when they're not eating so well. But over the long haul, they must eat or die. And even if you're not yet one of Christ's sheep, you're hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd today in his word. He gladly provides pasture and his grace in your heart for you to cry out to him for it. Hear his voice in his word. Why else would this be preached to you tonight? I pray God will work in you through his Spirit so that you too learn to lie down in these green pastures and to drink these still waters. Well, maybe you want to say as you listen, it's wonderful to hear about all this provision, but I can be so feeble and foolish and stubborn and weak. I can go back to the rut of old sins so swiftly. I've tried so often, and I eat the same poisonous plants of sin again and again. How can I ever stick with it spiritually? Well, the answer is to see the Good Shepherd's life-saving correction. Point three. Verse three is bittersweet. It's painful. It's a blessed reality. You see, sheep wander more easily than other animals. They always think that little bit of green grass or maybe going down the cliff a bit, and they don't stop to think about whether they can get back up or not. That tastes better than the grass right here by the shepherd. And a good shepherd forbids sin not because he's a mean old grump who can't appreciate pleasure and fun and wants to make your life miserable, because he knows what can get you into trouble. You know, as pastor, I may often in the service of the Good Shepherd come alongside those sheep of the congregation who have been straying and struggling. And usually one of the first things that sheep tell me is, I didn't think God would want me back. Well, why would God want anything still to do with me? Well, if that's you, then you need to know that the good shepherd is more concerned about you than he is about any other sheep in the flock. Isn't that why Jesus tells the story of the shepherd who had 99 safe sheep and who left them in the pen and who went out all night? There's a beautiful song about that. There were 99. And goes out in all weather and climbs the cliff and risks his neck to find that one sheep. And when he finds it, he doesn't say, "Well, I'm sick of you. You're always getting lost. I'm going to sell you to the butcher tomorrow." And he doesn't kick it home and he doesn't drag it home. But he picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders. And he carries it home rejoicing and he calls his neighbor. You see how much a good shepherd cares for his sheep? And he says, "You rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost." Jesus says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents far more than over 99 people who think they don't need him. And oh, how often the great shepherd needs to restore his sheep. You know, there's not a day that goes by where you don't need some measure of restoring. Every sin, every wrong thought, every wrong habit, every wrong choice requires the restoring work of the shepherd. Some sheep seem to stray more than others, and some seem to stray consistently in the same kinds of places. And the good shepherd knows that one with the black-tipped ear over there. He's probably wandered down a cliff and can't come back. If I can't see him, I better wander over to the cliffside. And the one with a black patch around his eye probably lay down in a soft spot somewhere and got bogged down with its wool. And the one with the ragged ears probably eating those plants over there that are not good for it. A good shepherd cares about his sheep like that. That's why he has his sling and stone, and he sometimes hurls a stone beyond the sheep so that the sheep will jump and realize, "I don't belong here. I need to scurry back to the flock." And he has a special whistle, because shepherds use different whistles for different things. When a certain sheep is wandering, and he sends his sheepdogs making their rounds on the outside edges of the flock to take that sheep over there that's sneaking away and catch it and bring it back. And yes, that restoring work can involve painful discipline. Children, I once read a story about how a shepherd can cure a wandering lamb. It sounds a bit mean, but it actually isn't. Some lambs early on are constantly running away from the shepherd. And so for their own good, the shepherd takes and he breaks that little leg and then he resets it in a cast. And shepherds would wear these big billowy robes with a tight belt, and they would cut a couple of holes in the side. And it was not uncommon to see a shepherd with one or two heads peeking out of the robe. Some of you children would like to walk around like that, I think. But that's what a good shepherd did. And you know, that little lamb would be in there for 2 or 3 weeks. And by the end of those 3 weeks, when it could start to walk again and put weight on that little leg, it was so used to being close to the good shepherd that much of its straying was cured. And the good shepherd has to use all kinds of tools with different people to do that in different ways. With the one, it can be a barking conscience, and with the other, the warnings and rebukes of his word that sting your heart, that land with a thud close to your life, that make you startle and realize, "What am I doing?" And that bring a good humility and brokenness before him. Can use the loving warnings and corrections of others around you who confront you in love. That's the shepherd. Don't despise that. Listen to it. And the Lord has to discipline his sheep too to restore them. Oh, how painful the losses and crosses can be, as we call them. They can be so upsetting and devastating. You can feel broken by them. But he does it for your good. And if you're one of the Lord's sheep, then you know of the Lord's restoring activity in your life. Because a good shepherd doesn't let a sheep wander without restoring it. And if you wander far and long without the shepherd, without being restored, if you can live without that correction and direction in your life, you aren't a sheep of the good shepherd yet. What a comfort it is to be restored by that shepherd, because it's proof of his gracious care. That's why I ask you now in the name of the shepherd, is there a hidden pattern of sin in your life? Do you think Because David writes this by experience. You think you've managed to cover it all up and hide it? Remember David with Bathsheba? He was fetching and sending and running and doing the whole long chapter. And at the end of the chapter, David thought, so, okay, that's covered. This will never come to light. But there's just this one little sentence that opens the next section. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that one sentence undid all David's cover-up. Have you fallen into a pattern of sin, hidden or open? You think you've got it all covered up. Do you think the Good Shepherd is going to let it remain hidden? Don't you think it would be far wiser to fess up and face up to it before the Good Shepherd has to use more drastic interventions in your life? But when he does that, he does it out of love. He does it for your good. He does it as proof of his gracious care. And the goal of this restoring in verse 3 is this. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let me say it very simply. Someone who never cares about pursuing holiness and growing in holiness is no Christian at all. It's not a sheep of the Good Shepherd. Because where the shepherd leads, he leads his flock, and he leads his flock in the paths of righteousness, and that has to be stressed. Because if you're living in a pattern of sin and are not seriously repenting and fighting against it, you aren't one of the sheep. You show that by how you're living. You know, it sometimes seems with some churchgoers, the easiest place to find them is in the bar. In the movie theater, watching the latest R-rated flick with its sex scenes and gore, dancing to rock music while rubbing their bodies against someone else, thumbing their device, and following the footsteps of evil. Getting drunk, grabbing that bottle of strong drink, and not just having a drink, but multiple ones. Coming totally under the influence. Singing a rock song with its vulgar lyrics, and the praises of God are far to be found in your daily life. You know, if you can keep on living this way without repentance and coming back, something's very, very wrong with you spiritually. And it doesn't matter how nice you, the nice things you say when you're with all of us. You're not walking in the paths of righteousness. Christ's sheep listen to him. They follow him. And yes, they too stray. And yes, they daily need to be restored. And yes, they need to follow the good shepherd in the paths of righteousness. Remember the picture of the shepherd? Away from the crowd and going into the hills that I used this morning? That's how you recognize the sheep. Well, which one goes with which shepherd? Well, there they go. They walk behind him. You know, if you're getting drunk on Friday night and sitting at the Lord's table on Sunday, with nary a pang of conviction or act of serious repentance, those two things do not belong together in your life. You can't have it both ways. You can't sit at the table of sin and then sit at the table of the Lord. If you're really repentant of your sin, you won't just confess it to the Lord, but you'll want to deal with it. You'll confess it to the people with whom you do these sinful things. You'll say, things have to change. I can't do this anymore. You shouldn't be doing this anymore. Here's the steps we're going to take to make sure it's not happening anymore. And that might not mean you break with it instantly or radically and never struggle with it again, but it means you fight against it seriously. Because if you don't, you care about the smiles and frowns of your friends and your own appetites more than the smiles and frowns of God. And don't think I'm being narrow-minded or legalistic here or don't understand grace. I quote to you God's word, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's people living in sexual immorality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's not me talking. That's God. And those who keep on living this way are either not Christ's sheep yet, or are like David straying and needing to be restored in serious repentance. Christ's sheep follow their shepherd in the paths of righteousness. The goats do their own thing and tag along and claim it's all the same thing, and it's not. Now, of course, I don't mean to discourage Christ's sheep who daily need the restoring work and hand of the shepherd. Even as they follow in the paths of righteousness, there might be many a pause to eat along the way or get slightly off track, and the shepherd might have to whistle and send that dog running after you, or send a stone thudding beyond you. There's not a day where I don't need it. And you might wonder, well, why would Christ keep that up if I'm such a sheep? Why do all that work of restoring and feeding and leading? Well, he does it for his own name's sake. Christ has hung the glory and honor of his name on shepherding you and saving you. Your soul is that important to him. He loves you, not because of the goodness found in you and the steadiness and the integrity found in you, but he loves you because he has made you his sheep and because of his own steadiness and faithfulness. And oh, how the restoring hand of the shepherd reinforces his kindness to his sheep. Oh, how stumbling sheep need to hear this. For every sheep following Christ in the paths of righteousness needs constant restoring. And Christ stays the same, even when your foolish heart jumps from one priority to the other, when at one moment cares about God and the next moment just does its own thing. Christ stays the same, and because of who he is, he can't give up on me. He can't, and he won't. And he's so faithful that he even invades the darkest places of life with, that's our last point, his redeeming presence. In verse 4, David is the Lord's sheep, but he's not just talking about the shepherd anymore. Now in verse 4, he switches and he talks to his shepherd. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the valley here in Hebrews, literally the valley of deepest darkness. That can mean death, your own death, the death of those you care about. It can mean depression, burnout, suffering of so many different kinds. And so often, dear saints and sheep of the Lord have to walk painfully dark, difficult, narrow valleys. We're doing that as a church family right now. In Israel, when a shepherd led his sheep to the summer pasture up in the mountains, often the flock had to go through these narrow, dark ravines to reach the plateaus. These were dark places. Some of them were so dark that the overhanging cliffs, there would be a narrow opening up above, and it was just wide enough to walk down below, but it seemed so narrow and dark, you could just see a bit of patch of sky above you. And in some of these ravines, robbers would hide to try to snatch a sheep, and wolves and lions would lay there in ambush if they could. There's nothing to eat and drink down in there. The sheep didn't like them. And yet these valleys are part of the shepherd's paths of righteousness. What keeps a sheep going in those narrow, oppressive, fearful, difficult places? That's very simple. Thou art with me. It's the presence of the shepherd. And the sheep can get overwhelmed and wonder, how am I ever going to get through this valley? And how am I ever going to make this decision and do that and go there and fix that and work on that? How can I live with gloomy, sad, brutal days? Will I ever reach the mountaintop again and feel the gentle breeze and be under an open sky? Will I be stuck in that narrow valley? When can I come to the green pastures and still waters again? Life in a fallen world isn't easy, and it isn't smooth. Also not for the sheep of the good shepherd. But sheep calm down when their shepherd is near. And the shepherd loves to save his nearest presence for the darkest valleys. Spurgeon is right. He says this text has been the dying pillow of every saint of the Lord. Yes, Christ's sheep too can sometimes fear death. Sometimes his pastor People come to you and say, if I fear death, does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that. Hebrews 2 mentions that fear. And it calls death the last enemy. But oh, the saints of the Lord find when they actually come to the moment of death that Christ eases their passing. Because he always goes through that valley with his own. He goes through every valley with his sheep. He never sends his sheep into a valley without going with them. And dying is a sweet relief when he holds you to the last. See the beautiful reassurance found here? These simple words. Have you ever noticed that every word here has weight? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley, the deep, dirty, dark, painful, sorrowful place, it can be a fruitful place of comfort. The sheep of Christ walk in this valley. They're not stuck there. These aren't the green pastures. These aren't the still waters. And yet, they are a place of hope. For the sheep walk through the valley. It's no stopping place. It's the passageway into eternal life. And there's an eternity of difference between staying in the valley and walking through the valley. In fact, the shepherd's own death and resurrection have changed death forever. It's now only a shadow of its former self. Children, the shadow of a rattlesnake can't sting you or poison you. The shadow of a sword can't kill you. The shadow of a dog can't bite you. And death faced through Christ is only a shadow of its former self. Same is true of every valley of deepest darkness. The shepherd is there. And that's what takes away the fear. And the sheep can crowd close, and you can just imagine them in the dark valley, can't you? They might stray more easily elsewhere, but in that dark valley, they crowd around. The shepherd barely has room to move his legs. There they all are, huddled with him. And he stays with them. We see this clearly in the last phrase we'll consider today. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You could write a book about this one, but let's toss again, shall we, that silly picture of a cute, cuddly shepherd. Yes, he's gentle to his sheep. But oh, he's fierce against the enemies of his sheep. One writer describes the shepherds he saw. It was only 200 years ago in the east of the Jordan in the desert regions. Let me read that description to you. Spurgeon has it in his notes on the Psalms. Listen to this. They looked like warriors marching to battlefield. Everyone had a long gun over his shoulder, several daggers in his waist and heavy pistols, a battle axe or iron-headed club in his hand. And their scowling faces showed all too plainly that they were ready to use their weapons at a moment's notice against anything that threatened their flock. That's a shepherd. Remember how David said it to Saul? When a lion came to take one of my sheep, David says, I went up to that thing and I grabbed it by the mane with the one hand, and with the other hand, I stuck that sword in his throat. That's what a shepherd does. There's nothing cuddly about it. And that is our shepherd, O people of God. Christ the shepherd is no worn-out weakling. He's a warrior. He says, no one is going to snatch my sheep from my hand. And his arm muscles flex with omnipotence. And he's ready to come to the defense of his flock. And he doesn't carry that club in his hand for nothing. He is armed. He is ready for anything and everything that the valley can throw at his sheep. And he might look at his sheep tenderly, and he does, but boy, when he looks for enemies, he scowls. And with such a shepherd around you, you need fear no evil. You can have no lack of anything you really need. And following such a shepherd, that's what makes for a good Christian. Do you see now that it's possible for sheep to go safely through this world as long as they've got a shepherd? Where are you in all this? I think now especially of any listening who aren't yet really sheep of the Good Shepherd. Oh, how dangerous this world is for you, especially the dark valleys. And I can't comfort you as long as you refuse to follow Christ and listen to his voice. But I can promise you that all who come to God through this shepherd will be saved and will be added to the flock and will be cared for by this great shepherd. You have met the good shepherd in this psalm today. And you don't have to clean yourself up first. And you don't have to give yourself a sheep's heart first. And you don't have to wait and pause and wonder if the good shepherd is willing to take you on. Because he gladly, read John 10 tonight if you wonder. He gladly, Jesus says, I have other sheep too that are not yet of my flock. And I have to gather them. I want to gather them. That's why the word of God is proclaimed to you tonight. The good shepherd wants to gather all those listening who are not yet his sheep close to him. How do you become a sheep? By listening to his voice and going to him and simply saying, Lord Jesus, there's so much that needs doing in me. I need a shepherd. Take me as one of thy sheep. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Restore my soul. Guide me. Teach me to delight in the green pastures and to drink by the still waters. And you can learn from him. Because what makes a sheep? The good shepherd. And what that means is that anyone listening can be a good Christian. As long as you have this good shepherd. And he gladly gives himself to sinners, to the broken, to the failing. Hear his voice today. Amen.